You've been walking the same old road for miles and miles. If you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies. If you've been trying to fill the same old holes inside. Well, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day and the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. And there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. He's a prison-shaking savior. If you got chains, well, he's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you got pain, well, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, well, he's a way maker. He's a prison-shaking savior. If you got chains, well, he's a chain breaker. If you need freedom, a saving, he's a prison-shaking savior. If you got chains, well, he's a chain breaker.
All right, let's give God a hand this morning. Before you see it, turn to someone next to you, give him a high five and say he's a chain breaker.
Humbly I stand in a openness, Lord, I bring everything and nothing less. My best, my all. You deserve my every breath. Control. I grander earth has quaked before. Moved by the sound of his voice, seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard.
Thank you.
is well with me.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you that we can come into your house and just worship you freely. We thank you, God, for your word, for how it speaks to us, God, through song. We just thank you for everything you do for us. We ask, God, that as Mike comes forward to bring the message, you would just open our hearts to receive your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Again, it's exciting for me to see that a lot of people are getting involved in this study. Last week, we quickly went through the first 100 workbooks that we had. We got 50 more. We're going through those. We went through over 25 the first service, so there's not a whole lot left. But it's just great to see that we're working through this together. And there's something that happens when we gather together in small groups. We're talking about the same thing. We're studying together. And really, this is not your typical Bible study. It's based around a process of six steps. And these six steps are awareness, which is what we're going to be talking about today, then discovery, ownership, forgiveness, acceptance, and then finally, freedom. So that's kind of where we're going. The ultimate goal of this study, the ultimate goal of our life groups and all these going through this together, it's really about discovering freedom. It's about discovering who God created us to be. And so it's just really encouraging to see that take place. Here's how I want to start off this morning. And this is something that I step on my own toes a lot this morning. But this is something we all have got to hear. The reality is that for most, really for all of us in here, let's just be honest, for every single person in here, we have spiritual blind spots that we don't even realize. There are areas in our life that we don't see. There are problems in our life that we don't see, but everyone else notices, that other people realize it's there. Maybe there's a problem in your life. Maybe you have a problem. You always talk about yourself. Or maybe you always one up each other's stories. Maybe everyone else talks about it, everyone else realizes it, but it's a blind spot to you. Maybe you just like to name drop. And maybe you like to gossip. And you gossip all the time. You don't even realize you do it. Maybe you're a close talker. And you're one of those people that just gets right up, and you don't realize how uncomfortable that is to everyone else, like uncomfortable people like me. Back up. It's all right. Maybe you just like to criticize everybody and everyone and everything, and you don't even know you do it. You just have that critical spirit, and you don't even realize it. Maybe you have to be the center of attention. Some of you constantly have to make yourself sound smarter because you're insecure. And you think, maybe if I can just pretend like I know what I'm talking about, everybody will like me. Do you see how these blind spots can cause issues and cause trouble in our life? Especially when we don't, the truth is, and this is what's scary, is that so many of us, you don't really even know the truth about yourself. It's like we're afraid to look in the mirror because we're afraid that we may find something there that we don't like. It's funny, in the business world, over the last several years, there's been just a whole slew of books about this thing called emotional intelligence, or EQ. There have been books, conferences, speakers, all, you know, everybody talking about it. And what they've determined, and this is kind of in the business world, but I think it kind of crosses over into all of life, is that intelligence is not really, does not really predict success in life. You can be really smart and not be successful. But what does predict success is this idea of emotional intelligence. And what they found is that it's far more important than intelligence. It actually determines how you perform at your job. It's actually determines who are the better leaders. The people with high emotional intelligence make more money. They get the job promotions. And what is it? Here's the definition of it. Emotional intelligence is your ability to recognize and understand emotions in yourself and in others. And it's your ability to use this awareness to manage your behavior and your relationships. If I could boil that down, it's knowing who you are. It's knowing how other people receive what you say. It's being able to understand the emotions in a room. I remember reading a story about Billy Graham. It was talking about how he had just had like off the charts emotional intelligence, that he could sit at a conference table full of people and immediately everybody felt at ease. Immediately everybody kind of looked to him and he was able to say the right thing in the right way at the right time. And that's really what emotional intelligence is. It's that awareness. The ability to control your emotions, the ability to understand who you are. And it's funny that, you know, the business world recognizes it, but the church world, we struggle with it. And I would love to see a book written. This would be, it'd be a great idea for some of you if you'd like to write. Talking about how emotional intelligence corresponds with the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because really, those are all characteristics of someone who is aware. Right? I mean, someone who is aware of themselves, aware of others. And so here's, we're just going to jump right in this morning. The first step on this path to freedom, the first step is awareness. It's the first step that we've got to talk about if we want to find freedom. And so let me just start off by asking a couple of questions, making you think here a little bit. First, how aware are you? Are you an aware person? Are you living an aware life? Do you know what your spiritual blind spots are? Do you know how others perceive you? And most of us struggle right here with this very first step. We want to jump right ahead to the freedom part, but we don't want to do the hard work to get there. The first step is so important because it's so easy. Hear me on this. It's so easy to point out the sins of others, but it's much harder for us to take responsibility for our own mess. Would you agree with that? It's easy to look out and see the sins of everyone else. It's hard when it starts dealing with what's going on inside of us. It's easy to play the part of a victim. Man, everybody's against me. I don't know why nobody likes me. I don't know why I can never get ahead. It's easy to blame others for our own lack of awareness. There's a story in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that helps us understand this, how hard it is to take responsibility sometimes. It's a story about King David. And if you know much about King David, he had incredible highs and incredible lows. He was a guy that struggled some at times, but yet he was called a man after God's own heart. And we get this huge glimpse into his life because the Bible talks more about David than any other person except Jesus. And maybe you know this story, but he had a blind spot. He had a character flaw that was exposed. He was on the roof when he should have been out fighting with his troops. But he was on the roof of his palace looking out over the city. He saw Bathsheba and she was bathing. And immediately when he saw her, he knew he had to have her. Sent his servants. They went and got her, brought her to him. You know what happened. He ended up keeping her, having her husband murdered so that she would have to stay with him. And we can look at that and we can just know that that's wrong. All right? I mean, I think every person in this room would say, well, wait a minute, he's the king and she was married and that's just wrong. But he didn't see it that way, and it took someone else kind of pointing out that blind spot. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 through 7, we have an account of the prophet Nathan coming to confront the king. And I want to read it to you this morning because I think it helps us understand how hard it is for us to be aware of our own spiritual blind spots. It said, "So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate. It drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. And then one day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest." And so right here is the characteristic of someone who's not very aware. All right? David was furious. "As surely as the Lord lives," he vowed, "any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity." You see, it's easy to point out the sins of other people. It's easy to see other people's mess. But it gets hard when we have to look inward and realize it's us that is the real problem. Nathan said to David, he looked right at him, "You are that man." Now, here's the thing about this story. That story, it's not really about David. That story is about you. That story is about me. This story is about the fact that many of us, up until this point of the message, you've been sitting there thinking, "Man, this message would be great for so-and-so." You've been sitting there thinking, "Man, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this. This would be perfect for them." No, this is for you. This is what this story, it's about you. It's about me. This is about the fact that every single one of us, we have these huge blind spots in our life, and some of us are doing real damage to ourselves and to the others around us because we don't even realize it. Do you want to be free? Then do something about it. Recognize your mess and take it to Jesus. That's what we're talking about this morning. Now here, the first question is, how aware are you? How aware are you? And again, I think most of us, we're not very aware if we're really honest with ourselves. The second question for you this morning to think about is, how fast is your life right now? Scale of 1 to 10, right? Scale 1 is like really slow. Like I said this first service and I got these, like Tim Conway slow, you know? And I said, like, anybody under 40 has no clue what I'm talking about. Like, that's like scale, that's like super slow, right? And then like 10 is like full throttle, wide open, right? And I know for us, we got three kids, right? 12, 16, and 18. Sports, you know, they're soccer, cross country, all Luke's music stuff, working jobs. They're all going all over the place. We're having to split up and one go here. And I mean, we have to sit down every weekend and coordinate our calendars. Who's going where? How are we going to get there? I mean, that's just the pace of life that we're living in right now, right? It's fast. It's crazy. It's busy. But here's the deal. There's a difference between being busy and there's a difference between being hurried. I would say that, you know, we struggle with self-awareness because of pride, because of our past, because of fear. But the biggest reason we struggle with being aware is that we are hurried. The greatest enemy of awareness in our culture is hurry. And what do I mean by that? You know, if we want to be free, we've got to talk about this. We've got to realize that we're going through life so fast. We don't realize that there are some issues in our life that God really wants to work on, and we simply don't let him because we're so busy, so hurried, so fast going through life. There is a difference. John Ortberg wrote a book called Soul Keeping. Great book, and I read it a couple years ago on my sabbatical, and he talked about the difference between being busy and being hurried. And how that all of us, we're going to, let's be honest. We have busy lives. I mean, the culture, the society, you tell somebody to slow down, they're like, but I've got a job. I got this. I got these responsibilities. We're going to be busy, but we don't have to be hurried. And this is the way he described it. He said, busy equals a full schedule. Hurried means you're preoccupied. Busy is having many activities. Hurried is being unable to be fully present. Now we can relate to this. How many of you have sat around a dinner table? Everybody in the family there is there, but nobody is present. Everybody's occupied. Everybody's got their phones out. Everybody's just kind of zoned out. Have you noticed the last few weeks this whole phenomenon with Pokemon Go? Everybody's walking around. It's really kind of comical to me to see whole groups of people walking around looking for Pikachu, you know, out here and just type and I mean just walking around with and not even being present. It's interesting to observe that and to look at that and just see how that's how our culture is, that we're not really present all the time. And go to a soccer game and see how many parents are, oh, my kid just scored a goal. Great, good job, yeah. And let's be honest, I'm guilty of this too, right? I mean, I think all of us at times, it's so easy. I mean, this is what John Ortberg said. He said, the truth is, as much as we complain about it, we are drawn to hurry. It makes us feel important. It keeps the adrenaline pumping. It means we don't have to look too closely at the heart of life. It keeps us from feeling our loneliness. How many times do you check your phone each day? How many times do you check your phone each hour? See, I'm meddling now. I mean, this is like toe-stepping. This is where it gets personal. Just think about it. How many of you, busy is kind of related to your outward activities. Being hurried, though, is about the inner condition of your soul. Busy is physically demanding, but hurried is spiritually draining. So how many of you feel like spiritually drained? Just because you're hurried and you're frazzled and this is the culture we live. This is why we have to get honest with ourselves. Hurried, it causes you to be completely unavailable to God. Busy just reminds you, man, I need God to get through my day. That's what busyness does. It just reminds you, hey, God, I need you. I need help. But when you're hurried, you don't even think about God because you don't have time for God. It makes you completely unavailable. So often, the speed of life keeps us from hearing the voice of God. The speed of life, it just keeps us from hearing the voice of God. And if you look at the life of Jesus, here you see a busy guy, right? Everywhere Jesus went, crowds of people were gathered around him. People were pushing and trying to get up to him and just trying to touch him. And, hey, my son needs healing. Or can you heal this person? And people were all, there was always something more to do. Will you come and see my family or come and do this? And people are pulling him. But nowhere, Jesus was busy, but nowhere do you see that he was hurried. Nowhere do you see that he was not fully present. There's always someone to heal. There was always someone to pray with. But what's he's doing? He's got this pattern. He's got this rhythm where he would serve and then he would withdraw. He would get alone with his Father. He would spend time. He would pray. He would be re-energized. And he modeled this with his disciples. He would send them off to serve. They would come back. They're pumped up, full of adrenaline. Then he would teach. Then he would pour into them so he could send them back out. And that's a picture of our church, right? You come on Sunday mornings to get energized, to go out into the world and be the church. Not just about what happens here on Sunday morning. And so Jesus, he understood this idea of awareness. And the problem is, if you're following along in your notes, it's simply this. Awareness increases as hurry decreases. Awareness increases as hurry decreases. We've got to slow down. We've got to slow down enough where we're not preoccupied. Have you ever been sitting in an airplane, getting ready to take off? You start taking off and you look out the side window and things are just flying by. And it's amazing how fast, I mean, when you get going up, you know, 200 miles an hour, 300 miles an hour, you know, you start speeding up, getting ready to take off. Nothing even comes into focus. It just, things are flying by. You notice it to a little bit of an extent if you're going down the interstate and instead of looking straight ahead, you look over to the side and you just see stuff flying by. You can't even make out anything. But then you slow down and you go running and you start seeing, you know, as you're jogging, if you jog out on the newer trail, you start seeing, man, this is kind of pretty around here. This is kind of amazing, beautiful place we live in. Then you slow down and walk and you say, wait a minute, you start seeing squirrels and you start seeing birds and you start seeing things that you didn't see before. And then you just stop and you listen. It's like everything comes into focus. It's a picture of our spiritual life too. When we're so hurried, it's just like everything's flying by. We don't even notice it. Nothing comes into focus. Not God's plan for our life, not God's will. We just go so fast that nothing really, you know, this is why this is such an important step. Awareness starts with us slowing down and asking some tough questions. It starts with us saying, God, okay, I need you. Help me to see in my life the mess that I need to give to Jesus. It means that we stop focusing on everybody else and we start focusing on ourselves. And this is the reason this is first step in the process is because I think this is the most important. And this is the one that most people typically don't like to do. They don't like to take this step. And before you can deal with a mess, you've got to see the mess. You've got to admit that it's there, and you've got to ask Jesus to help you straighten it out. And so that's what we want to do this morning. We're going to be going, if you got your Bibles, flip over to Matthew chapter 8. We see just kind of a quick story here in the life of Jesus that helps us realize how we can take our mess to Jesus and how he can do something about it. A little backstory on this, right? Jesus had just gathered a group of people on the mountainside to teach. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he is just kind of flipping everything around that the people had heard before. You have heard it said, but I say to you. He's kind of giving them a new understanding of Scripture. He's giving them a new understanding of the relationship that God wants to have with us. And right after that is where we pick up here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. It says, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down from the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and you can make me clean. So he was not, he didn't just hear what Jesus said. He was moved to approach him. And here, there's kind of three things that we can take from this passage, I think, that will help us learn to live an aware life. Here's the first thing. The first thing is we need to bring our mess to Jesus. Bring our mess to Jesus. Verse 2, it says, you know, the man approached him, he knelt down, and he said, if you are willing, you can heal me. You can make me clean. This man was coming to Jesus with an obvious problem. You could see it all over him, right? This was kind of shocking in their culture. I mean, you could look at him and see that he had leprosy from the spots all over his skin. He not just had the physical problems, he also carried around the shame. And this is the worst thing about leprosy was not the disfigurement. It was the shame that you carried because the law required that you kept at least 6 feet away from anybody. And if the wind was blowing, you had to stay at least 150 feet away from people. You had to yell, unclean, unclean, just so they wouldn't happen to kind of come close to you and bump into you because it was contagious and it was just shameful. And so people were repulsed by people with leprosy. They would see them and actually just turn and walk away. And it's hard to even imagine the shame and just the condemnation that they felt. And so this guy, he takes a bold risk, because when you approach a religious leader and he got too close, then all they had to do is say this man should be stoned, and he could have been killed right then and there. But he saw something different about Jesus. He knew he was a mess. He knew he needed help, and that's when he approached Jesus. And so what we see is he brought his mess straight to Jesus. And here's the thing about when we bring our problems to Jesus. Often we think our problems are on the surface. And I'm sure that this leper, he thought his main problem was his skin. But Jesus was able to look and say, there's even more there that needs healing. There are more there that needs fixing. And he does the same thing for us. He'll heal our deepest needs and our deepest problems and our deepest messes when we bring it to him. I love, there's a prayer in Psalm 139 that I want to share with you guys. And if you're going along in the life group study, you know that one of the assignments for the first week was to write out scripture and place it all over your home or your car, or just write out little, you know, take post-it notes and post stuff around and do stuff. This is a great verse for you to post somewhere. And this is what the verse says. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." If we want to bring our mess to Jesus, we have to be aware of it. And if we can just slow down so things can come into focus, if we can take the time to pray this continually, "God, if there's anything in my life that offends you, would you just point it out to me so I can deal with it? If there's anything in my life that's not honoring you, will you just point it out to me in my relationships, in how I treat other people? What are my spiritual blind spots, God? Will you show them to me? Will you reveal them to me so I can bring them to Jesus?" That's what we're looking at right here. And so many times, what are those, the pain in our life, it causes us to pull away. This leper, he could have just chose to withdraw, do his own thing, stay away. But instead, he realized, if I want to be well, then I need to go to Jesus. And not only does he bring his mess to Jesus, here is what he quickly realized. He realized that Jesus is willing. That Jesus is willing, right? Most of the people, there's an old Far Side cartoon. I used to love Gary Larson and the Far Side, and it was a picture of God like at a keyboard and on a computer screen, and there was a piano that was hanging over top of this guy and just waiting to drop, and God was getting ready to push the button that said smite. Right when the guy walked under it, he was going to just smite him. That's the picture so many of us have of God. God just waiting there. As soon as we mess up, smite. As soon as we mess up, God's going to zap us. He's going to send some calamity our way, whether it's a disease or whether it's a loss of our job. God, why do you do this to me? And we just think God is wanting to smite us. And so we get this picture that God is just jealous, insane, indifferent. But the Bible says if you want to get a picture of what God really is like, then we can see God in the flesh. We can see God take on human form. We can see God as Jesus. And so when Jesus came and walked among us, what we see is a picture of the very character, of the very nature of God himself. And so when this leper came up to Jesus and said, "If you are willing, will you heal me?" This is how Jesus responded. Verse 3, Jesus, before he said anything, he reached out and he touched him. He just broke every ceremonial law by touching an unclean person. He could have said, "Why are you getting close to me? Security? Security? Come up and get this guy. Get him away from me." Jesus saw him. In the parallel passage in Mark, it said that he saw him and looked on him with compassion. And every time that phrase is used, Jesus is referring to someone who is lost and lost hope and lost in their pain and lost in their grief. He just looked at him and he had compassion. First thing he did, he reached out and touched him. Now think about this. How long do you think it had been since that leper had been touched by anybody? How long? You think? I mean, did everybody walk around saying, oh, let me give you a hug. Free hugs for you today. No. Jesus, what we saw, Jesus is willing to do something about it. When we bring our mess to Jesus, Jesus reached out, he touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Instantly, verse 3, the leprosy disappeared. You know, Jesus, he did something shocking here. He reached out, he touched him. He reached out and he touched him. Some of you are here this morning and you wonder if God is really there for you. God, why is all this stuff happening in my life? God, why, you know, you're saying, God, will you help me with my addiction? God, will you help me with my marriage? God, will you help me restore my relationship with my family? God, will you? And Jesus says, yes, I am willing. Here we get an insight into the very character and the very nature of God. And we don't see a God waiting with his finger over the smite button to smite us. We see a God who was waiting to touch us, to reach out, to embrace us. And he says, I am willing. And so you're there and you're wondering, is there any hope? Jesus says, yes. If you bring your mess to me, you can be healed. And not only can you be healed, but you can be a source of healing for others. And so are you willing to let him? Are you willing to say, Lord, will you make me clean? Will you give me a new heart? Will you give me a new spirit? He's waiting. Just like the story of the prodigal son last week, the father is waiting to embrace you, to throw his arms around you and to celebrate. And what we see is when we bring our mess to Jesus, when we realize he's willing, then we can really walk in freedom. That's when we can walk in freedom. Matthew 8:4 says this. It says, Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest, let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. And you read this and you say, well, why did Jesus? Well, here's why. For that man to be accepted back into society, there was a process to go through. And Jesus said, okay, go do what you're supposed to do. And now you can experience true freedom. You don't have to walk around in shame. You don't have to walk around in condemnation. Now you can be accepted for who you are. You can be whole. You can be clean. You can be well again. You can be a respected member of the community. Go to the priest. He'll declare that you're clean. And you can be healed completely forever. Here's why that's important. When we bring our mess to Jesus, that's what happens to us. That's what happens to us. The past can be put behind. We can be made well again. And we can live in fellowship with the Father. Here's what I want you to understand. Awareness, it begins. It begins by discovering your mess. But it ends by discovering God's love. It begins by discovering your mess. And this is what, it's sticky, we don't like it. It's hard for us to admit, I have a problem. You want to know why most alcoholics never get help? It's because they say, I've got this under control, I don't need help. I can do this on my own. It's a lack of awareness. It's a lack of desire to get well. And so awareness begins. It begins by discovering your mess. But what's so amazing, it ends by discovering God's love. And so can I just challenge you this morning? Wherever you're at in your life, whatever mess you have, nothing is too big for God to handle. God can take care of it. He can take whatever mess it is. And maybe it's a mess you caused by your own stupid decisions. Maybe it's a mess that's really through no consequence of your own. You've just found yourself in the middle of it. Here's what you need to know. Jesus can fix it. When we bring our mess to Jesus, if you want to be free, this is step number one. Admitting that you have a mess and taking it to Jesus and saying, I need help. We will never be free until we acknowledge the fact that we need Jesus. And so I just want to challenge you this morning. Again, people from all walks of life here in this place, all different backgrounds, all different points in your spiritual journey. There are some of you here, you've been Christians a long time, and there are spiritual blind spots that have crept in, and you're damaging yourself, you're damaging others because you don't realize it. Your prayer needs to be, God, will you show me? Will you make me aware? God, anything in my life that offends you, point it out to me. It's a process of discipleship. This is a process of just learning to be more like Jesus in every area of our life. And for you that are believers, that's where this awareness, you've got to start dealing with this stuff that's in your life, that's pushing people away from Jesus. That's keeping you away from Jesus. But there's some of you here in this room, maybe your life is a mess, and you've reached that point where you say, okay, I've got to take my mess to Jesus. Here's what you need to know. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the kind of God we serve. When we bring him our mess, he hears us, he forgives us, he sets us free. And so this morning, as we kind of enter into our response time, here's our challenge. I asked you two questions at the beginning. How aware are you and how fast is your life? If you want things to come into focus, maybe you need to learn instead of being hurried, you just need to be busy. You need to spend time with Jesus. You need to find that rhythm where you can spend time with him. For some of you this morning, the best thing you can do is to get involved with a life group. It's not too late to join. And you can work through some of this stuff in a smaller group of people. Let me encourage you just to sign up, to stop by the resource table after church. We've got books. We can kind of get you pointed in the right direction for a group that would be a great fit for you. For some of you this morning, you just need to leave your mess at the cross. And you can go up to the cross here, write out your prayer request, leave it there, and know that we'll be praying for you this week. That's just symbolically giving it to Jesus and leaving it there. For some of you, you can respond this morning by coming up and receiving communion and just remembering how much Jesus really does love you. That he loves you so much that he died for you to forgive you of your sins, to give you a new life. And that he's coming back one day to receive us to himself. And that in the meantime, we've got a mission. We've got a purpose. And for some of you, maybe you just need someone to pray with you or to talk with you. We'll be in the back for that as well. For some of you, maybe it's baptism. You say, I want to just make publicly that, you know, let everybody know that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Whatever it is, will you respond this morning? Let's pray this morning as the praise team comes back up. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, I'm so thankful that your word challenges us, that it calls us to examine ourselves. It calls us to look inwardly at our heart and to find every area in our life that offends you and then to do something about it. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would just help us just to be more aware. Be more aware in life so that we can be more effective for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for people in this room who may not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would just surrender their life, that they would just turn their life over to you. That this would be the first step today on their path to freedom. And Heavenly Father, this morning, as we respond, may we just lift up Jesus' name for who he is, for what he has done in our life, and what he will continue to do in this church. Again, Lord, we are just so thankful that we have an opportunity to respond to what we have heard. And will you help us to take that next step? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, again, you can respond in a number of different ways. If you want to read more about our response time, you can read it on the card that's in the seat in front of you there. And you can read a little bit about what we do here at Cornerstone. We have a couple of songs. We just want to give you a chance to respond this morning. Again, I'll be in the back, but you can get up and respond as the Spirit leads during this time. Would you guys stand as we close?
You are calling me again. I hear your voice upon the wind, in the quiet, in the still. Heaven, glory written in the sky, in the turning of the seas, echoes of your majesty. That there's more to come. All I am cries out for more of you, more of you. Your presence is heaven. Here and now, let your kingdom come. to be with you. In your glory, all around me, oh, to be with you. I love to be with you. Just to be with you in your glory, here and all around me. Wanna be with you. I love to be with you.
Thank you.
shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. Oh, the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord, everlasting, from everlasting. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Father God, we praise you this morning. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We pray, God, that you would just help us to be aware of the sin in our lives, the mess in our lives, God, just to bring it to you. We pray, God, as we go through this week, you'd help us to slow down, not be in such a hurry, just to take time to notice you and to recognize your presence. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.